Father in heaven, every morning your mercy comes to us anew. In sorrow, we bring you a tattered, imperfect life. We bring you a stumbling walk. We bring you repeated sins, but you bring us grace and forgiveness in Jesus. It therefore seems strange to ask you to bless our worship of you, to ask you to serve us. But that is your heart's desire, so please serve us by your precious word this morning. Focus our hearts and our minds on you, and let the response that you awaken in our hearts be true worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise. This morning we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. We begin, as is always fitting, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. pray. Almighty, everlasting God, give us, we pray, an increase of faith, hope, and love. Graciously allow us also to obtain what you have promised and make us love what you have commanded. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading on this fourth Sunday after Pentecost is found in the Old Testament book of Job, the 38th chapter, the first 11 verses. You hear the book of Job and immediately your thoughts are drawn to suffering. And one of the questions that has been asked since Christians have looked at this book is, why Job? Why did God allow this to happen to Job, a good man by all accounts, even God himself calling him righteous, a believer? So why? And yet we hear in this reading how when Job asked that question, when Job grumbled, complained, God told him he had no right to do so. We would do well to bear this obviously in mind. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garments and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall you come and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Here ends our Old Testament reading. We respond with our Psalm of the day, Psalm 38, as found printed on supplement page 39.
Thank you. Please rise.
Our New Testament lesson is found in Mark's Gospel, the 4th chapter, beginning there with the 35th verse. Two things about this reading. Obviously, it ties into our first in that the one who said he had authority over the wind and the waves, the water, is here also identified as Jesus, who in this lesson commanded the waves, the wind, and it stopped. But note also the audacity of the disciples here in asking their Savior, "Don't you care?" This is the one who came and sacrificed himself for their eternal well-being. Learn a lesson from this. We tend to think the same thoughts in times when our Lord allows hard things to come into our lives. Do not doubt the Lord's caring. On that day when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Here ends our gospel reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. In response, we confess our faith in this omnipotent, all-powerful Savior God using the words this morning of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Grace, mercy, peace be multiplied to each one of you from God our Father through our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow ambassadors, representatives of the Lord Jesus, I would imagine that in every society since the fall into sin, there have always been givers and takers. Ours, obviously, our society, our country is no different. The disturbing part is that the number of takers seems to be growing exponentially, far outpacing the givers. And we're not talking here just about taxpayers, although that's also seems to be true. We're talking about nearly every area of our secular existence. Every society can be divided, as my children probably tired of hearing me say, into those who pull the wagon and those who want to ride on it. Now, obviously, we recognize that there are those in every society that are entitled to ride on the wagon. We get that. The very young, the very old, the infirm, the handicapped. And yet, in our society, it seems that we've made almost an industry of finding a way to be able to ride on the wagon when you're not entitled, to be able to have others pay for your food, your luxuries, to be able to spend time however you want while others go to work and pay the bills. As we would expect, any problem in secular society will also eventually, or very quickly, find a way to worm its way into the spiritual. And there's no exception here. And yet, when you take what we see in our society and you apply it to the spiritual, we find some very interesting things, some things that make this very difficult, a very difficult area for us to achieve balance in. One of the problems that we have is that when we look at Christianity and the gospel in particular, we find the greatest example in human existence of something for nothing. What we find is the exact opposite of what our God told us, how He told us to think and to act in secular society, where if any would not work, neither should he eat. But when it comes to the gospel, we find this, that it's the ultimate, again, in something for nothing. Here, God said, you can't earn. You shouldn't even try to earn. But you should live eternally off of the charity, the hard work of another. In fact, those who try a different path here, those who try to make up for, to earn their own passage into heaven by their own works, not only will invariably fail, always fail, not only that, but they also earn for themselves eternal destruction in hell. So it's difficult for us to, on the one hand, in our secular pursuits, be the kind of people God wants us to be, and yet turn around in our Christian faith and recognize that it is grace, that it is God's undeserved love given to man in Christ Jesus by which we are saved. There we can't earn. There we shouldn't even, dare not even try to earn or redo or add anything to what Christ has done for us. So it is by grace alone, through faith, that we are saved. And yet here comes the other difficult part. Faith is never alone. Faith alone saves, but faith is never alone. Living faith always produces fruits, always produces works. It's natural. It's impossible not to. Just as a true fire will produce heat, so a true faith will produce works. And since our text for this morning, in our text, the Holy Spirit through Paul is speaking to believers, not unbelievers, we can know he's also speaking to you, to us, directly. So hear these words this morning, because they're going to take you in a direction, they're going to reveal truths to you that the world can't get, but which are also, when you stop to think about it, startling to us as Christians. We're going to talk about giving, probably not what you first thought. Our text for this morning is found in Paul's second recorded letter to the Corinthians, the sixth chapter, beginning with the first verse. And remember, hear these not as Paul speaking thousands of years ago to someone else, but the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also." So far the words of our God in a broken, sinful world, full of lies and hypocrisy and untruth. These alone shine as true. These alone offer the path to heaven. These alone offer true, lasting comfort. That our God would bless us with these gifts against the backdrop of so much evil. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. You know, it didn't actually dawn on me until after I had studied through this text and formulated the title or the theme, that most would probably look at the title and immediately go to a place where we weren't going to go. Roll their eyes, perhaps inwardly, and say, "Oh great, we're going to hear about church contributions this morning." Despite the fact that we never talk about that, that would be a natural place for your mind to take you, but we're not going there. This morning, our text takes us to a different kind of give and giving. To begin, let me ask a question. Who's the most generous, giving person that you know? The answer is, first of all, those two things aren't necessarily the same, are they? They're not necessarily synonymous, generous and giving. Those two things can be very different. I got an example of this, and I know there's examples that I myself provide, but my first most obvious example was in college when I worked for a guy who gave me a lot of stuff. But there was always an angle. He owned an office supply store. And he would pile this junk on me. Like, "Hey, Mike, here's some calendars for you. Free of charge. No charge." This would be like mid-December. "Yours. No charge. Take them." He would pile stuff like merchandise that didn't sell. "Here's some of that new product that," and then he'd leave some company, "that they made. Hot new item. Here, take it." You know, we hadn't sold a single one of them in months. "All for you. Take them. No charge. Free." "Say, by the way, what you think you could clock out and then sweep the warehouse?" "Okay, I get it. Free, but not so free." You all know people like that. There's no real generosity in their giving. Their giving always has a hook, an angle. It's not about you, it's about them. It's about what's in it for them. But that's not giving. That's not true generosity, is it? We're not supposed to give to get. We're supposed to give to give. That's the point. Everything else is falsehood. Again, hypocrisy. Who's the worst offender? Well, it'd be good if you said me, but the real worst offender is Satan. Think about that. Satan is more than happy to give. Give, give, give. He wants every believer to have everything they want. Why? Because he wants them to waddle fat, happy, sassy, content, sleepy into hell with all the stuff they ever wanted. So it makes sense that he would give them everything that they ever wanted. He doesn't want them thinking. He doesn't want them in need. He doesn't want them contemplating anything but the here and now and how good they have it. Until one day their time of grace is over and they stand before their God in judgment day. He did the same thing to Jesus, didn't he? Offered the same fool's bargain. When he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and all their power, their wealth, their might, their glory. And he said, all these I'll give to you. There's no generosity there, though. Because then came the hook. Then came the demand. Then came the string that was attached. If you will but bow down and worship me. Stupid, sinful mankind is willing to take that bargain. Over and over again, we see it in our society. Willing to buy into that devil's bargain of, you give me everything I want, and all you demand is that I honor you? Okay. Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Depart from me, Satan. He recognized that to give in to that bargain would be to damn himself and all of mankind to an eternity in hell. So that's not generosity. That's giving, but nothing like generosity. Generosity refers to selflessness. Generosity, true generosity, refers to not, again, what's in it for me, but what's in it for you. What's in it for my God? Need an example there? Obviously, Jesus is the greatest. You know, it's in thinking about what Jesus had to gain by leaving heaven that we get a sense of what he did for us. We get a sense of his selflessness, his generosity. Because there was absolutely nothing in it for him. He didn't, in heaven, lack something that he thought he could gain by this. You know, this heaven is great, but there's just something missing. And I'm up for an adventure. There was nothing like that. In him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And so the answer, the only possible answer is, he left everything and gave not just himself, but everything that he had for you and me. For those who obviously didn't deserve it. But that's generosity. That's the kind of giving that we want. Nor did he come to give something of himself. He came to give everything of himself. Interesting. Sometime look through the Gospels and you'll note how Jesus also, as true man, got to what he thought was the end of his endurance, his patience. He would gather his disciples and say, let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Let's get away for a little bit. And the needy crowd, the throngs, would rush around and they'd be there when he got there. And Jesus, fatigued, utterly worn out, would look at them, see them as sheep without a shepherd, and give them everything that he could of himself. Time after time. In our text, or in our New Testament reading rather, he wants to get away again. After he tried to get away, and the crowds were there, and he gave and gave and gave, he's exhausted, he says, let's go to the other side. He's so exhausted, he falls asleep in a boat in the middle of a raging storm. And the disciples wake him because they need something. Their lack of faith caused them to ask that disturbing question, Jesus, don't you care? Don't I care? Why do you think I'm here? Why do you think I've sacrificed everything? Why do you think that even when I get to the point that I can't go any further, I go further? Even when I can't exercise any more compassion, I exercise more compassion. Even when I just can't, I do. Even when I'm suffering like no man in human history has ever suffered, I consent to suffer more. Even when I'm sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, I consent to go and suffer more. That's the example of generosity that we want. That's the example of giving without selfish motivations, expecting to get nothing in return. It's just really what grace is all about, isn't it? Grace, as we define, as God's undeserved love for sinners. Paul in our text said simply, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now note well his point here. His point was not whether or not we have received or would receive God's grace. We have. We have it. His point was, don't receive it in vain. Every single one of us has been given then this priceless gift of forgiveness. This strange thing where in life we're supposed to work and earn, but in the spiritual realm we can't work. We can't earn. We simply trust the work of another as having paid our debt. Jesus said, that's the way I want it. Because I already did what you can't do, what you wouldn't do. I paid your sin debt. That's why I came to earth. In fact, how goofy, how silly. So imagine that you need to add anything or that you could do it on your own. Why would I be doing what I'm doing if you could earn your own path through your own goodness? We can't. The devil would love for us to refuse this grace of God, to turn it into something that it's not. He would love for us to imagine that just as good people today struggle to pull their own weight, so we too must struggle to somehow put together our shattered lives, fix what we've done wrong, pay for what we owe. Now that doesn't sound so bad maybe as too conscientious, good work ethic Midwesterners that we are. But the problem goes back again to giving. Listen to what James said about the law. There is no give there. Different use of the word give. There is no cushion. There is no softness in the law. And that's why Jesus had to do the kind of giving that he did, because there was no give, no yielding in the demands that we face, that rock-hard place up against which we'd run. James says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for, guilty of all. God himself said, you shall be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. Two experiences in Florida taught me something about this, both what it is and what it is not. As I can recall, my only moving vehicle accident in my life happened in Florida. We weren't there all that long. I was driving with my brother-in-law who had come for a visit, and I was blissfully ignorant of the dynamics, on the one hand, of hydroplaning, and on the other hand, the dynamics of a Chevy S10 pickup truck and its light rear end. So we're driving blissfully, blithely along after a rainstorm. And there the roads don't disintegrate here. There they just keep driving on them and they form these little ruts where the tire goes. here, our roads disintegrate by that time. We have to redo them, not there. So there's two little rivers in every highway when you're driving after a rainstorm. And I'm driving along forwards, and suddenly I'm driving along backwards, going down the highway at 65 miles an hour backwards because my little S10 decided it wanted to go for a swim. And yet the whole adventure was somehow surreally gentle. We're just driving, and suddenly we're driving backwards, and I'm looking backwards, trying to steer backwards. We go off the road. My S10 wanted to go in this ditch, and the grass is rain slick, so it's very gentle. And I go backwards into a barbed wire fence between the posts, and the staples and the clips gently gave, boing, 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 as I went backwards into this. And I came to this gentle rest, leaning backwards against the seat, till we came to a stop. The truck had almost no damage except for a few scratches from the wire. My brother-in-law looked over and said, "That was interesting." That's what the law is not. There's nothing gentle or yielding to it. There's no soft landing, although the devil and our own sinful flesh would like to believe that to be true. It isn't. The other example down there showed me more what the law is. When we built the new parsonage, it was slab on grade. That means there's no basement, it's just concrete on compacted earth. And on top of that, we decided to finish the living room, dining room floor with ceramic tile. Everything that fell on that shattered. Everything. We would drop unbreakable Corel dishes and they would shatter into countless pieces, tiny little microscopic shards. You may as well, if you drop something, you may as well say goodbye on the way down because it will not survive. That's the law. Everyone who falls on that law by disobeying in even one point is shattered, irreversibly broken. In fact, how foolish we must look to God when we, by our own actions, try to put together these tiny shards of our lives by our own good works as though we can somehow reassemble them and make them look new and fresh to God as though this is acceptable, just like we had never sinned. And again, God says, "Why would I have sent my son if that were possible?" So a couple of points here, a couple of facts that we look at. First of all, why would we even try? Why would we even try to find solace or comfort in our own actions of offering to God something? So this idea of giving is not us giving to God to make ourselves whole. We can't do that. In fact, it's a mark of unbelief to even try. We need someone else to do this impossible thing, to take my sin-shattered life and somehow reassemble it so that it's perfect, holy, without crack, blemish, spot. You can't do that. I'll bet every one of you has or knows someone who's glued the handle back on a mug or some such thing. It kind of works, but you can tell. How much more so with our lives that are absolutely beyond repair, shattered and broken. When we've not just broken one thing, therefore guilty of all, but we've broken all of them, every single one of them. And we go to God and say, "Hey, we put it all together." "Well, how did you do that?" I put some money in the plate last week. I went to church. I read my Bible. Recognizing what his Savior had done for him, this accomplished fact of a life put back together, this life that Paul recognized as shattered on the road to Damascus, thought he was doing the right thing, thought he was putting every sin back in order because he was doing God's work. God says to him, "No, you're not. In fact, you're persecuting me." Recognizing what his Savior had done for him, doing only what Jesus could do, trusting in that, Paul dedicated his life as a proper response. He gave. Here again, part of what he said in our text. He gave through beatings, imprisonment, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger, patience, kindness, genuine love, truthful speech, power of God, with the weapons of righteousness in his right hand and his left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. He was treated as an impostor, and yet he was true. He was treated as unknown, and yet known by God himself, as dying, and yet absolutely in every way alive. As punished and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor and yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. And then he said this to the Corinthians, and therefore also to you. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. First of all, what a fitting Christian response to what we recognize Jesus to have already done for us. His accomplishing of that impossible task of making us lovable again to God. Taking away all the filth that still riddles our lives. That river of his forgiveness that continually, moment by moment, washes away the sin that we bring to God. What a fitting response that Paul wanted to give. Give not just of himself, but himself. Not just his treasure, but his time. Every waking moment, as much as he was humanly able to do so, to dedicate that to his God and to his neighbor. Because he recognized, he kept that focus on, by again the working of the Holy Spirit in his heart, that all this other stuff, all the things mentioned in that list, the honor and the dishonor, the hunger and the plenty, all of that would go away. And every single soul, every human being, every one of you, everyone that he ever met in his life would have to stand before God on Judgment Day and had but one chance. And that is if they did not receive this grace of God, this accomplished fact of forgiveness of sins in vain. If they did not reject it, throw it away, opt for a different path, try to find a different bridge across that chasm between man and God. Paul said, begged, please don't do that. And please open your heart. We didn't withhold anything from you. We weren't closed off. We gave you everything that we could, everything that we had. Don't close your hearts off to your fellow human beings and to your God. No, you won't earn any favor with God. You already have that through Christ. But what kind of love is it to have received as we have and then not to want to share it, to want to not share it, or to fail to? What possibly could be of any benefit to us or anyone else to keep that inside, to hold that in, to be stingy with that, to not dedicate our time, our life, everything that we have, to help others to know what they've already been given, how their lives too have already been put back together, and that the only way they can receive that gift in vain is to throw it away. You go back to the sewage of work righteousness and sin. So then this morning we ask something very simply of our God. Simple, again, but not easy. We ask simply that he create in each one of us a spirit of true, joyful giving. A spirit that doesn't ask, what's in it for me? A spirit that asks instead, how can I thank my God? How can I serve my neighbor? How can I take this joy that God has given me, this peace and comfort, and make it also someone else's? God, grant us such hearts. He alone who can do such things. Grant us such hearts filled with the sort of love that manifests itself in this kind of giving. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses, goes beyond, far transcends all human understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Lord, our God, you have promised to hear our pleas before your throne of grace. We come to you this hour and ask to be supplied with every needful blessing. Help our minds not to wander to material things immediately, but to the needed blessings we need spiritually: faith, hope, love, comfort, peace. We also pray, protect our homes from the destructive forces of nature and fire, flood, windstorm, hail, accident and disease, from all acts of violence, from calamities of every sort. Supply, we pray, our wage earners with steady employment. Enable them to provide the daily necessities of life for themselves and their families. Prosper each of us in our own individual callings. May all that we do redound to your glory Let nothing we do be of harm, either to ourselves or to others, or to be done out of selfish motivation. Let all be done to the glory of you, our God. Especially, we implore your blessings upon our children. Tenderly enfold the young ones in our midst in your protecting arms. Keep them from serious sickness and disease. Guard them from injury. Grant that they may become men and women who will serve you with pious lives to advance the kingdom, to demonstrate a giving spirit also in their lives. Bless them also with a thorough understanding of your word and call to their constant remembrance their Christian upbringing. To this end, on this day when the world celebrates Father's Day, we also pray for Christian fathers that they may carry out the work that you have given to them. Help us each to have a full, complete, clear understanding of what you have called us to do and be when you have called us to headship. Let us remember our Savior. Allow us to think of him as our example, who came not to be served, not to be the boss, but to be the servant. He demonstrated his love, his headship, by self-sacrifice. Let that be our guide. Help us to give selflessly as Christian fathers, to assume the roles that you have called us to assume, to be the spiritual heads of our households, and to seek first and to guide our own families into that one thing needful. We pray for the elderly in our congregation, the elderly members of this your church, asking that you sustain them in every infirmity, give them relief from their ailments, protect them from injury, illness, and fear. Enable them to come regularly to this house of worship to be comforted by your word. Bless also all pastors and teachers in our conference, in our synod. Enable them to fulfill their high calling. Moved by love for you, for the souls you have placed in their care, grant them a willing spirit of giving. And then fill them with a godly zeal for your word and keep them from error. Lord God, we pray finally that you would give all of us a full measure of that Holy Spirit that you poured out at Pentecost, that that same Holy Spirit might lead us along the paths of righteousness, preserve our faith as we journey through these evil days. Hear our prayer, hear the silent prayers of our hearts, and hear us as we pray aloud the prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.